When a person puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting him as his personal Savior, he is saved once for all and forever. He is saved from the penalty of his sins. Death and judgment are behind him. Grace and glory are before him. He's brought to God, and he stands in a new position before God in Christ. Being in Christ, the believer is no longer under judgment. In Christ, he is made part of the new creation of which Christ is head. And where old things are passed away and all things are become new in resurrection glory, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This has to do with the believer's perfect standing in Christ. It is true of every believer. It is not a matter of experience or feeling, though Christian experience is based upon what God has made us to be in Christ before him. It is made possible by what God has done for us and what he does through us. But before we speak of the way of salvation from the power of sin, we must notice some facts as to the reason for the need of this present salvation for the believer day by day because of sin in the flesh. Though our sins are forgiven forever the moment we trust in Christ, sin, the root of sins, is never forgiven. The difference between sin and sins is seen in Romans chapters 3 through 7. Sin is the root, the inherent root we all receive at our natural birth, and this is in every child of Adam. Sins are the fruit that comes in the life as bad fruit from a bad tree. At conversion, the new beginning of a believer's life, sins are forgiven, as Acts 13, 38, 39, and 1 John 2, 12 teach us. But sin, the root cause of these sins, is not forgiven. In many scriptures, we see that it is clear that sin is the evil principle within everyone. And even yet in believers, after they have been converted to God. A principle, a nature, could never be forgiven, but it may be condemned. And that, we shall see, is what has occurred at the cross. The believer upon conversion has, through new birth, had a divine nature imparted to him, 2 Peter 1:4. But he still has the old nature, or the root of sin in the flesh. But it is condemned, as we shall see. Another point I wish to make is that sin is not removed from the believer. There are many who agree sin is not forgiven, yet they vainly think that it is removed from believers who are spiritual and devout. But this is not a scriptural thought at all, and has led many into wrong thoughts concerning both themselves and the fact of sin. If you turn to Romans 6:12, we read there the exhortation, "Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies." Now, this would be a needless exhortation for the believer if sin were not in him. Notice it does not say, "Let not sin be in your mortal bodies," but rather, "Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies." Scripture is very clear on this point, especially in Romans 5:12 through chapter 7, and gives the true experience of every devout child of God, an experience in harmony with the teaching of the Word of God. Romans 6 and 7, my friend, needs to be read often and prayed over, and the truth that sin is not yet removed from believers will become clear. Paul in chapter 7 writes of his own experience in finding in him the principle of sin and the struggle he had until he learned the way of victory over the sinful nature in him through Jesus Christ the Lord who lived in him. Another thing I wish to state is that sin in the flesh, the root, is not improved in the child of God. It never gets any better. This lesson for some seems difficult to learn. Nevertheless, it is an important truth for every believer to be established in. Many expect that the traits of the old sinful nature would become less evil and hateful. Again, I say a study of Romans 6, 7, and 8 will help the understanding of the believer on this point. Sin will never be improved. The old nature is still that which produces no good thing, as Paul writes in Romans 7. Now, the practical life of the believer, however, may and should improve and develop. And believers are exhorted to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more the child of God grows and develops, and the nearer he walks with God, the more the fact that sin is yet in him will be seen. And the unchangeable nature is still there waiting for opportunity to assert its same old evil principle of lawlessness. Now, as we get the knowledge of this and treat it as Scripture shows us, we should then, and we will, get the key to victory, holiness, and power over the indwelling sin, and will experience the present salvation day by day until the Lord takes us to Himself. So then, let me repeat that sin is not forgiven, sin is not removed, and sin is not improved. But now I wish to note some further things respecting sin, which Scripture states to be of importance for the salvation from sin's power. Turn first, if you will, to Romans 8, 1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now notice, that's a fact true of every believer. It has to do with the believer's eternal salvation from the judgment that he deserves, a judgment that Jesus bore and exhausted. Then in verse 2 we read, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Paul had written in the previous chapter of his conflict with the evil principle of sin he saw in him, warring against the principle of the divine nature, which aspired to do good and to please God. He found that victory was through Christ Jesus. Hence he learned that the law of the Spirit, which is life in Christ Jesus, is that which frees him and freed him and frees us from the law or principle of sin and death. And just how this was accomplished is revealed in verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh being totally ruined and helpless to effect any good. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, or by a sin offering, that is, his death on Calvary, he condemned sin in the flesh, that is, he judged it once for all." Then because of this, verse 4 tells us that the believer who then walks after the Spirit shall fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Hence, victory over the sin in the flesh will be achieved. Salvation from sin's power will be realized. Now, God gives us a specific prescription for experiencing this day-by-day salvation. It should be the believer's earnest desire to follow it so that, though sin does dwell in us, we do not allow it to reign, to manifest itself and control us. It should never be the case with a believer that if he sins that he excuses himself, saying something like, "Well, that's just sin in me," or "That's the old nature, you know," or "I can't help it." The Apostle Paul writes against this kind of thing in Romans 6, 1 and 2. "Though it is true that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound," as he says, there's no excuse to allow sin. But in verse 21, he continues, "There has come to the believer a new life and nature, that as sin reigned to death in our unconverted days, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord, ever since we have been converted to God." Then in Romans 6, 1, he asks this question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or far be the thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, Scripture is abundantly clear that not only did Christ die for our sins, but we died with him. In his death, God sees us as having died. In his resurrection, God sees us in him with resurrection life. In fact, according to Ephesians 2:6, we are declared by him to be even now raised up together and made us to be sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, my beloved friend, these are facts that are true concerning every believer, whether he apprehends them or not. It is of utmost importance that we as believers know these facts of divine revealed truth. And this is what Paul clearly sets forth in Romans 6. For it is from these truths concerning us, in these facts, that we proceed to victory over our sinful nature. Hence you see that God declares every believer to be identified as one with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. It is a matter of faith acceptance of these facts. As Paul by the Spirit expresses it in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now there are three things especially linked together in Romans 6, which give us a prescription for bringing practical Christian living into the believer's experience. In fact, the three things can be summed up in just three words, namely, knowing, reckon, and yield. The first, knowing. It's seen in verse 6, and I quote, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The term, our old man, is not the old nature or the sin in the flesh. Rather, does it refer to what we were before being saved in our natural standing before God in association and identification with Adam, the head of the ruined race of mankind. Now the cross of Christ cut us off from this standing and brought us into a new standing in Christ in new creation. We have put off the old man in his death, and have put on the new man in Christ risen. Now see Ephesians 4:22 to 24 in regards to this. Now this is a fact. We do not feel it, but we know it to be so by faith in the Word of God, which reveals it to us. A truly saved person may even be ignorant of this fact, but nevertheless this is true of everyone, even the youngest member in the family of God, for we know it to be so by faith in the Word. Thus we have died with Christ, and as we look at Christ, we see our position as identified with him. Now notice Romans 8:8 to 10, which I wish to quote. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now then, after this statement, which identifies us with Christ in death and resurrection, we get our second word in the prescription for victory in our daily life. And that's found in verse 11, Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does it mean to reckon? Well, to reckon simply means to count a thing to be so. I reckon a fact and actually prove it true. This is acting in faith on what God reveals as a fact. What does faith do? Well, faith turns God's promises into facts of experience. When you were saved, it was by faith in Christ you reckoned that he was your substitute who bore your sins on the cross. Now then, as being saved, you reckon on your being identified with him in his death, and that your old man was crucified with him. And you also reckon that you rose with him in newness of life. And henceforth you can say, I count it to be so. that I have died to sin and am alive unto God in Christ. Now you see, this is not struggling against sin nor agonizing against it. That would accomplish nothing. You can't meet flesh with flesh. But reckoning, counting it to be so, is the answer. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, the flesh, and the devil, and gives salvation from the power of sin in the flesh. Let us suggest an illustration. Imagine the devil approaching you in one way or another with temptation to sin. What part of you can respond to him? Obviously, it is not the new nature, the new man, for that cannot commit sin, 1 John 3. Any response must come from sin in the flesh, or the old nature. Now, if I reckon myself dead to sin, what response can a dead man give to sin's temptations? I reason thus: these hands cannot commit sin, for they were crucified with Christ. I count myself to be dead with Christ because of love for him who died for me. And then let me ask, what can Satan do to or with a dead person? You see? Therefore, do you not see that because you and I have been incorporated into his death, sin shall not have dominion over us? And we conquer sin in all its forms: evil thoughts, hasty, unkind words, loss of temper, sinful acts. All are defeated as we count it to be true that we have died with Christ and have a new life to live in him unto God. Now this leads to the third word in the prescription. Read with me Romans 6, 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now the word is yield. Yield yourselves. Yield the members of your body unto God. Now we know by faith. We reckon by love. And we yield by the power of the indwelling Spirit. And the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, we saw in Romans 8:3. This is the way of victory. I surrender myself to him, knowing that I am not my own. He bought me with the price of his blood. And as I yield myself to him, he lives in and through me. His power overcomes practically the power of sin within. Just as his power in death and resurrection defeated sin, Satan, self, and the world at the cross. There's one scripture I turn to in closing, Philippians 2:12. In this chapter that gives Christ as the example for the people to follow, that is, his people to follow, we read, "Wherefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Now, this salvation is the same aspect of salvation we have been speaking about. It is applying the prescription of victory and working it out in practical ways, manifesting thus the life of Christ. God works it in. He gives us the gift of life, the gift of the Spirit. And we work it out in knowing, reckoning, and yielding to him who lives in us. That it is a practical Christian life, we notice verses 14 and 16, and I quote, "Do all things without murmuring or disputing." You see, sin in the flesh, which produces these things, will be kept in the place of death by the reckoning of faith and the yielding to God by the Spirit. This is so that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That will cause Christ, you see, to shine through us. And also, we are to be holding forth the word of life, that is, speaking it out with our lips, giving testimony to the one who saved us, and lives in us. And this will be effectual as blessing to others. Nothing is more powerful as a witness than Christ living in one's life. The salvation worked out, shining forth as a light in the darkness. And then what we say will have weight with those who hear. They'll see Christ in us, and they'll be blessed. Well, may we know more of this day-by-day salvation, my friend, a salvation from sin's power within us. And we will if we follow the prescription of victory. Here it is again. Know, reckon, and yield. If so, as Paul says in Romans 8:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace.